scripture reading this morning. It's taken from Colossians 2, verses 13 through 15. And you, being dead in your trespasses, the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. And he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it.
Good morning. Great to see everybody today. Did you see the sunrise this morning? I almost said the sunset. Did you see the sunrise? It was one of the most beautiful sunrises. I don't know what, from your neighborhood, but whoa, it was gorgeous. I didn't mean that as a joke, but I guess like with the clocks and everything, maybe so. What a beautiful, beautiful sunrise. I just looked at it in wonder and thought, what an awesome God. But just in the sky in the morning, what a wonderful reminder of God's just his greatness, his awesome power. And we're here today to worship him, to give him thanks, to give him the glory that he deserves for his matchless name and his wonderful salvation acts toward us. And we're just glad you're here with us, especially those who are guests today or come our way. So grateful that you're here, and hope and pray you've had an opportunity already to worship the Lord and to study his word with us this morning. And as Tim mentioned a few moments ago, our Friends and Family Day coming up here toward the end of the month, though any day is good for Friends and Family Day, but especially on the 30th, it's just one of those days where you say, hey, you know, this is the day I've been waiting for. This is the time I can invite someone that I've been thinking about. There are some cards out there on the table, but I think they should probably all be gone by the end after the service today. I think all of us, shouldn't we each take two or three or four of those cards and have some folks? And if every one of us here had one person visit with us on the 30th, would you just think about what that would be? What it would be to have brothers and sisters and friends here and family to worship the Lord together. So please be planning on that day for March 30th. Today we're finishing up a lesson that we started last week on the victory that we have in Jesus. And I was thinking, you know, all of us want to experience victory on a lot of different levels. And, you know, when you're a parent, you want your kids to have a little bit of victory. And my parents tried real hard with me. They looked for something that I could do really, really well, maybe something I could excel in. And I was just kind of reminiscing this week. You know, the first thought was maybe I could go into swimming. And I must say I'm as cute as a button. What happened to that kid? But I even look good in trunks. That's been like, you know, 60 years ago. But, you know, all I was pretty good for was dunking. You know, I got dunked a lot. And then I thought, you know, my folks thought, well, maybe football. That's like the funniest picture I've ever seen in my life. Tim, if I had that helmet, I bet I could get $150 on eBay for that thing. That thing. Yeah, the big smile on my face. I really look like a football player, don't I? So that didn't do too well. So, you know, they tried shooting, but the trouble was, it wasn't a really BB gun. It was just my little Lone Ranger. You know, I might shoot my eye out if I had a BB gun. So I didn't get one of those. So eventually I got around to baseball. And baseball, I played in the YMCA. This isn't my baseball. You know, I can't find that photo. I think my mom's got the one photo of me in the YMCA, 1962. I wasn't very good at the plate. However, I made up for it by being an absolutely awful fielder. So when they picked the sides, and when I got on a team, of course, where was I? This is what the field looks like. When you're 10 years old in the YMCA and you don't know how to play baseball, this is the view from right field. I love the Peter, Paul, and Mary song that says, you know, that's where you end up. You end up out in right field because little leagues seldom have lefties that pull. And that's pretty much the case. Watching the dandelions grow, as the song says. If you don't know the song by Peter, Paul, and Mary, if you're a kindred spirit like me and a right fielder, you got to listen to that song. It's pretty cool. But that's kind of what it was for me, out in right field. And you know, I was I paid attention most of the time during the games, you know, because there wasn't a lot of action out there. But I liked the year. I had a good time playing baseball that year because of a kid on our team named Robbie, who I'd never met before, and he wasn't a friend per se, but Robbie was that kid. Robbie pitched no hitters. You know, nobody could hit Robbie's fastball. You know, I mean, he was probably almost 12. You know, he was overpowering, but and he could hit. How does that happen? How do you have a guy who can like hit? He gets like 3 home runs every game and pitches a no hitter. But Robbie could do that. So it was a pretty good year for me in baseball. Talented or not, I did at least get to experience a little bit of victory. We'll come back to that in just a minute. We're talking about a different kind of victory. We're talking about spiritual victory, which is much more important than YMCA championships. But this cosmic victory that we're a part of, that Jesus Christ is the power behind. From the very beginning in our fall in the Garden of Eden, Satan has been after us. He ruined things there, and we did by our willful sin and rebellion against our Creator. But from that day to this, Satan's been after us. You know his tricks. We all are very much aware with his devices. And God at the same time has been unfolding this amazing, gracious redemption plan of unfolding through the centuries that, of course, culminates in Jesus and Jesus' coming to the earth. The story of God's sovereign plan to save us, to reverse the curse, to bring about victory, it all centers in Jesus, and it's the center of the Bible's story. And as we said last week, the victory was won by Jesus at the cross. And if you'd been there, you might have doubted it. He didn't look like a winner. He didn't look like a victor. His friends stood at a distance. His countrymen had condemned him. The Jews were the power behind it. It didn't look like a victory. But we know, as Paul says in Colossians chapter 2, that in that death, Jesus disarmed the powers and authorities. He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. He is the victor. He is the one who brings about victory. As we were singing a moment ago, victory is in Jesus. Jesus is the victor. Last week, we kind of began a journey through the scriptures that shows this conquest of Jesus unfolding in a series of stages. We talked about the conquest as was foretold as far back as the garden, when God told the serpent that a son of woman, the seed of woman, would crush the head or would bruise the head of the serpent, and that one was coming who would pour out his life to bring about salvation. The Old Testament foretells the conquest. And then when Jesus comes in his ministry, the conquest begins. With every healing, with every demon that's cast out, with each person raised from the dead, every time Jesus speaks a word of power and nature obeys, the kingdom of Satan is retreating and the kingdom of God is advancing and breaking into the world through the ministry of Jesus Christ. And the conquest begins in his ministry. But it's achieved in that moment of his complete submission to God and his perfect sacrifice for us on the cross. Randy read to us from Colossians 2, and depending on your translation, it may say the handwriting of ordinances that was against us or the certificate of debt. But I just love that passage. And the heart of that passage is this idea of your sins being like a stack of bills, a certificate of debt, the written requirements against you, and they just pile up and you can't do anything with them. You can't pay them. You can't pay the debt for your sin. And Jesus takes all of that and nails it to the cross. He wins the victory, stands against Satan. He pays the price, the perfect sacrifice for sin. The Son of God becomes flesh, dwells among us, and offers up himself, his perfect life, as the payment for our sin, and exposes Satan for the powerless one that he will become because of the victory that's won through Jesus Christ. But the story of the conquest continues, because then the conquest is confirmed. In the Bible, it's confirmed by the resurrection. Now, it's not that the death of Jesus was a defeat and the resurrection was the victory. The death of Jesus is the victory. In the death of Jesus, he overcomes Satan. In the death of Jesus, he is the perfect Son of God, gives his life and conquers Satan and triumphs over the powers of evil by the cross. But it's in the resurrection that that's made clear to everyone who can see. who can see that he comes forth from the grave. It is God's way of telling all of us what happened, in fact, at the cross, and that the defeat of Satan has occurred. When Peter preaches, just a few days after the ascension of Jesus, in Acts chapter 2, he said, "But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him." Well, why? Why was it impossible? Because he had broken the power of Satan. He had broken the power of death. Death couldn't hold him. The gates of death couldn't hold Jesus, and the cross blew it asunder. That's why God raised him from the dead. It was impossible for him to be held by death. He was a victor over death, and it's his resurrection that confirms that and proves that and shows that to anyone who will see. As Paul says in Romans 1:4, who through the Spirit of holiness was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. The conquest is confirmed in the resurrection of Jesus. And then Jesus extends that conquest to us. All of us who've come to know him, all of us who've come to believe in him, who've heard the gospel message, who've turned from our sins, we've confessed him as the Son of God. We've bowed to his lordship. We've been baptized, buried with him, raised with him to be filled with the Spirit, forgiven of our sins. And that victory is now ours by faith in Christ Jesus, a victory that he extends to us. And so our mission as those who have received that victory, the mission that we have is to preach Christ crucified as Lord. And to call people into that kingdom, to call people away from Satan and toward God. That's the victory in Jesus. Paul puts it this way in the Colossian letter. He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness. You hear that? He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness. We were in a kingdom, but it wasn't the kingdom of God. We were in a kingdom of darkness. We were in a kingdom of death, a kingdom of sin. But he's rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin. Every conversion, every time someone comes to faith in Christ and obedience to the gospel, there's a power conflict and exchange that's going on. Jesus is active in that person's life, and the power of Christ comes to bear, and Satan's grip is loosened and pried off. And we are set free from the grip of the evil one through Jesus Christ. He plunders, as he says in the gospel, he plunders the strong man's house and takes the spoils for himself. And that's setting us free from Satan's grip. And liberated from that grip, we enter into the victory of Jesus. Paul says in Ephesians 1, he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. Jesus has been raised up. Jesus has been raised up to rule. He's been raised up over all authority and power. You believe that about Jesus? You believe? Of course. He's been raised up into the heavenly realms. Do you know what Paul says in about six or seven verses, eight or nine verses after this? This is very important for us to see as Christians. God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. Now there's a way, of course, in which heaven and eternity is the complete fulfillment of that passage, but Paul says, we got to know, you're already in that victory. Christ has been raised up, and in Christ that's where we are. We are victors. We share the victory that Jesus Christ has won in the cross. We have been raised to rule with him. But we don't always feel victorious, do we? We don't always feel invincible. It's like, okay, if I've won this great victory, then why am I still struggling? If I'm part of this group that's been raised up to rule with Christ, then why am I still facing temptation and sometimes finding that I fall to it? I don't always feel like a conqueror. Why do I suffer defeats? And we realize that the Bible teaches us that though Satan is doomed and defeated, he's not conceited. He hasn't quit. And he knows his time is short, and he continues to unleash his power against God and anyone who belongs to God to try to destroy God's work. That's why, on the one hand, in Ephesians, Paul will tell us that we've been raised up into the heavenly realms with Jesus above all rule and authority. But then in chapter 6, he will tell us that those authorities continue to make war against us, and that we have to stand in the strength of the Lord to overcome them. And so we have that tension in our lives. But the point is, in the midst of that struggle, we already have victory. And we already have the power now to live as victorious sons and daughters of God. Because of the victory of Jesus on the cross, we live victorious lives. We stand up against the attacks of Satan. And those attacks kind of come at us in about three different ways. We talked about some of these on Wednesday evening. So those of you been in our Wednesday evening class, the flesh and the world and death. Those are three of the avenues that Satan uses to come against us. The flesh, the world, and death. We have, in Jesus Christ, victory over the flesh. Now, the flesh is where temptation takes place. The flesh is where our desires get stimulated, where we face the attacks of Satan every single day. Paul says in Titus chapter 3, verse 3, that we experience the cravings of the flesh. Well, you know, don't you? You know about that. We experience those things. We know what temptation feels like. We're very much aware of Satan's allurements and the way that he tries to deceive us and pull us into his realm. And we know that on our own, we can't win that victory. There's no way we can stand up against alone to the powers of Satan. But we're not alone. Jesus has overcome him. Jesus has overcome the flesh and sin and temptation. Jesus, and this is why it's so important, Jesus came in flesh like us, in a human body, that in the very same nature that we are, he wins that battle. He wins against Satan. He withstands every temptation and attack. And by our faith in him, we are able to share not only in his righteousness, but also in his power to overcome Satan. Paul puts it this way in chapter 8 of Romans, verse 9. He says, we are no longer controlled by the flesh, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. We don't have to give into temptation. We can live a different kind of life, and you know that, because there are times that we do that, aren't there? There are times we submit to God, to his word, to the power of his Spirit. We know we overcome temptation. We can, by the Holy Spirit, put to death the deeds of the flesh. We have that power through Christ. And we may struggle in this battle. And we will. We'll struggle this week in the battle of the flesh. But the promise is that Christ has already overcome. And if we're relying upon the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit, and if we're depending upon the power that the Spirit gives in our lives, and if we commit ourselves to this process, and to truly give ourselves over to the will of God, we can stand against the flesh. And we can know that victory even now, a victory that is ours because of faith. It's not easy, is it? It's tough. It's difficult. It takes everything we have. And then, of course, that's not enough. But the presence of the Spirit of God and the Word of God gives us the resources that we need to do battle against Satan and to experience victory over the flesh. And also victory over the world. If the flesh is kind of the foothold where temptation and sin takes root, the world is that whole system that we live in. It's the realm that's where Satan still wields such power. It's the world of people who are outside of faith in Christ. And it's that whole culture and pressure. You know what I'm talking about? It's the world you live in that pressures you to think a certain way, to have a certain value system, to put some things as more important, to think of yourself first, to get caught up in whatever pursuit for your own pleasure. There's just a system around us that Satan uses to press us, to pressure us, to get everybody kind of down on the same level that he controls. And when you live as a Christian, you feel that world pressuring you. John says in 1 John 2, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father isn't in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of the eyes, the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. Our cravings, our selfish desires, building up our egos, being important, self-importance, getting our way, making sure that we're over someone else, pushing someone else down, whatever pursuit it is. It could be a materialistic sort of thing, or it can be about, you know, your possessions, or getting caught up in what the world thinks of as being successful and being important, and looking to the people of the world as if the entertainers and the guy who can play right field, you know, are the real role models for our lives. You know, Jesus says in John 16:33, I overcame the world. I've overcome it. Jesus didn't think like the world, did he? His mind didn't fall into those categories. He wasn't pressured. He wasn't pushed and shoved into some sort of little box that where he had to think like everybody else. He has the perspective of the Father. He has that perfect spiritual perspective of faith. And Jesus Christ overcomes the world. He totally rejects its distorted values and calls people who follow him to be different, to think differently. In fact, you know the passage in Romans 12, verse 2? Paul says, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world. You know what that means? You know what that's like? You know what the pattern of the world is, how to think, how to live, what's important, your time, your money, everything. It's just, there are things that our world tells us are pursuits that we should follow that are unhealthy and ungodly. And Paul says, don't be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. There it is, the renewing of your mind. Our minds have to be made new. And that's, again, we come back to the work of the Spirit in our lives. Our minds have to be transformed so that we don't think the way we used to think. And then he says, you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. As Christians, it's not that we never come under the pressure of the world, but by faith in Christ, we can see the world for what it really is. We can see it. We can see through the deceptions. We can see the unhealthy things in it that would oftentimes call to us. And when we're tempted to be selfish, when we're tempted to measure ourselves by our possessions or our wealth or our position, when I'm tempted or you're tempted to put someone else down to feel better about yourself or to measure yourself by any standard of the world, we can openly reject that. We say, we don't think that way. Our minds are different. We have a new way of thinking that's based on Jesus Christ and the Spirit of God, and we see what's true. We see what's real. We see what's valuable. And what we see is true and real and valuable and important is so different than what the world sees. And Paul says the only way that can happen is for your mind to be renewed. Jesus overcame the world, and through having the mind of Christ, we can overcome the world as well. Faith is the victory that overcomes the world. And then, of course, the victory over death. The victory over death. Wow. This is amazing. Jesus wins a victory not only for himself, but for you and for me over death. By his death. That's what the writer of Hebrews says in chapter 2, verse 14. Since the children, and that's us, the children of God, God's people, since the children have flesh and blood, since that's how we're made, he, Jesus, he too shared in their humanity so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. By his death on the cross, the victory is won over death. We know that because Jesus could not be held in the grave, and neither can those who find their life in Christ. Death is not the end. Jesus has vanquished the one who has held the power of death because of sin, and we now can live without fear. As Paul says, Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And even death has lost its power to harm. Jesus let us know this was coming in his own ministry. In John 11, when he was talking to Mary and Martha there, after the passing of their brother Lazarus, Lazarus is dead, and we know Jesus is about to raise him. Of course, the sisters don't. And you remember these words of Jesus. He said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? When we say with them, yes, Lord, we believe. We believe this. We believe you are the Christ who's come into the world. We believe that with all of our hearts, that Jesus Christ has the power over death. I was going through some old photo albums, as you can probably imagine, to find some of those pictures. And what an experience it was. Because as I flipped through the pages, like you would if your photo albums at home, there were so many dear, precious people that had passed on. And I looked at their pictures. And I had a heavy moment there looking through those photos, I'll admit. But then it just struck me. Death is not the end for these people. Nor for me. And there is reunion. And Paul says, we grieve, but we do not grieve as the rest of men who have no hope, because we know that Jesus Christ has won the victory. Jesus Christ has won a victory over death. Death itself. This is the most important thing I think we can, it just sums it all up, because this is the result of his victory over sin and his victory over all of those victories. They culminate in this. Death is not the end for those who live in Christ Jesus. Because victory is found in Jesus Christ our Lord, and reunion and blessedness in his presence. Oh, if you don't have that victory, then life has no meaning. There is no ultimate meaning in life apart from the victory in Jesus Christ over death, over sin, over Satan, over self, victory that lasts throughout all of eternity. And armed with that assurance of that kind of victory, then let's be about our business. Let's be about our mission. And a couple of things. Our mission personally is to resist the evil one, to resist Satan, because the battle is going on and we need to resist him. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. We quote verse 8 a lot. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. That's scary. Lions are scary, especially if they're prowling after you and they're coming for you. And we're told you better be on the alert and you better be sober. This is serious stuff, because that's how the devil sees you. But then notice verse 9. Resist him, standing firm in the faith. There's the answer. Resist him. He's tough. He's big. He's strong. He's mighty. But you stand in your faith and you resist him. You'll overcome him. James puts it this way, submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. You know, it's the passage where you draw near to God and you resist Satan and he flees. Yes, Satan is powerful. That's a battle that goes on. But we need to understand that we don't need to be afraid. We don't need to cower before him. We need to be alert. We need to be sober. We need to be reflective. But we need to stand in the might of Jesus Christ. The battle belongs to the Lord. The power is in Christ. We can stand against Satan in Christ, not alone, but in Christ and by faith. The power of Satan is broken at the cross, and he cannot overpower us if we stand in the power of Jesus. We will, as the songwriter said, vanquish all the hosts of night in Jesus' conquering name. There's victory in our Lord Jesus Christ. And we will resist Satan. And we will proclaim Jesus Christ crucified to our world. Do you know, anytime you say a word for Jesus, anytime you share your faith, anytime you enter into a conversation with someone that you know and love or care about, that's trying to advance an opportunity to talk to them about the Father and about the relationship with Him. Every time we do that, we are entering enemy territory. I'm not saying they're the enemy. We're entering enemy territory because Satan holds people in his grasp and his kingdom. And when we finally take that step to proclaim Christ in some way to another individual, we need to understand we're stepping right into the devil's domain. Why do you think he wants us to be afraid to do that? Why do you think we find it so difficult to get over that fear that we understand is so irrational about sharing our faith? Why do you suppose Satan fuels that fear? Because we're about to cross into his territory, and he doesn't like it because he doesn't want to lose anyone that he controls. He does not want God to gain a precious soul back into fellowship with their Creator. But when we are doing that, that's exactly what we're doing. When Paul was called to be an apostle, and I know that's a separate thing from us, but listen to what God said to him, what Jesus said to him, because it's so true about the Christian life. Jesus said, "I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles. I'm sending you to them to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith." That's what you and I are doing every time we talk to someone about the Lord and initiate that kind of conversation. We are entering into a territory where our goal, and God's goal through that conversation at least, is to turn a person from darkness to light, from Satan to God. There's so much at stake, and that's why we've got to be so devoted to sharing our faith with others and speaking to others with Christ, with the power of Christ and the power of the Word of God. We entered the strong man's house and plunder it, not in ourselves, but by the power of Christ and by His Word. And Satan's kingdom retreats, and the gospel kingdom advances, and souls are saved. Evangelism is spiritual warfare, and we need to be about that, proclaiming Christ crucified, knowing that the conquest will finally be consummated. We'll have to do a whole lesson on this. I'm going to give you the 90-second version. Oh my, the victory that's won at the cross, that's demonstrated at the empty tomb, will be won for all eternity. His enemies will be his footstool. Oh, every knee will bow. Every knee. Every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. Above the earth, on the earth, under the earth, every knee, every tongue, all to the glory of God the Father. The victory that Jesus will see that day, the consummation when Jesus Christ returns to redeem his own people, to judge Satan, to throw him once and for all into the lake of fire, for victory to be consummated. For those of us who are in Christ, to be finally, completely, fully lifted up into the presence of Christ, our Savior and our God, to live forever. The victory that we have in Jesus. It's absolutely amazing. Praise God for the victory that we have in Christ. Can you just imagine? Can you imagine what your life would be like without this victory, without these assurances, without these promises, without the power of God? On a much lesser note, by the way, we won the championship in 1962. We never lost a game. It's one of those years. I'm telling you, Robbie could pitch and hit. And when the trophies were given out at the end of the season, guess the trophy I got? I got the same trophy. It's Robbie. Yeah, 1962, YMCA baseball champ. That's me. Nobody can take that away from me. Believe me, I know they've tried. I didn't have a whole lot to do with that championship season. I don't know. I might have gotten on base. I probably got hit by a pitch eventually. You know, at that age, nobody has that great of control. I probably scored a run or two, but I didn't contribute a whole lot to that victory. But you know what? I share in that victory. And I'm telling you, the victory that you and I desire so much more than that is a victory we know we can't claim on our own. We can't claim the crown of life. We can't claim that wreath. We cannot win that spiritual victory. But by our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who won the victory for us, we are conquerors just the same. We need to understand that just as He is the victor, He shares that victory with us. We end where Tim got us started this morning. Then the end will come. When He hands over the kingdom to God the Father, after He's destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. For He must reign until He has put all enemies under His feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. And when He's done this, then the Son Himself will be made subject to Him who put everything under Him, so that God may be all and in all. By the power of Christ today, we are conquerors, we are victors, we are spiritual champions. If you don't know that life in Christ, we invite you to come to Him. And if you have come into Christ, then brothers and sisters, let's live as victors this week. Let us live as the victors we are, resisting Satan, putting his kingdom to run by proclaiming Jesus Christ to those that we know and love. And let us give God thanks for the victory that is ours by faith. If you need to respond to the Lord, we invite you as we stand and as we sing together.